Hello and welcome from Good Shepherd Church of Camarillo. We're so glad you're with us. Here's today's message.
Would you agree that we are living in divisive times? Most of you laugh. It's obvious, isn't it? We're living in divisive times. Such strong opinions everywhere we look, and the challenge for us is that so many of the societal and the political issues that we've faced in the past have had a much clearer dividing line for Christians, a clearer right or wrong that we can discern based on what Scripture says. I think in the past there have been many more issues that have been a little more black and white for Christians. But lately, I don't know if you felt this or not, but I certainly have. I think it's been much harder to discern. We've had debates about masks, about vaccines and vaccine mandates, different political decisions that have polarized us, and whether or not, you know, the big issue is whether or not to follow the guidance of health officials or to listen to the local, state, or national health officials. And it's been cause for a lot of division, and it's caused a lot of confusion. It's caused a lot of hurt and a lot of relational polarization. And sadly, it's not only among unbelievers, as we've seen in our society, that I talk to so many people that are experiencing this relational polarization and confusion and hurt, even among family members and sadly among many Christians. And I can honestly understand the disagreements. I think we can all understand the hardship of the disagreements. But what's so devastating to me, and what grieves my heart, and I believe more importantly grieves the heart of God, is the way that people are treating one another based upon the beliefs and convictions they have. The language that's often being used to speak out against certain ideas or certain leaders. And for example, I just want to give an example. I was just reminded of this week. Got an email notification from Nextdoor.com. Maybe some of you are part of Nextdoor, which honestly, don't get sucked in to Nextdoor.com, because it kind of becomes a place for people to rant. And maybe you can identify with that. But this week I saw a post that it was a legitimate post. And the title said this: "Disgusting display of political opinion." And there was a picture that it showed with verbiage that I truly can't even repeat here. I cannot say this in church. And it was showing disdain for the president and vice president of the United States. And this post said, see if you can pick up the sarcasm here: "To the incredibly well-spoken individual who has obviously zero respect for this community and the environment, the entire parking lot of Vons was littered with equally astute verbiage," pointing to this sign. "I'm very impressed with the platform you chose to express your opinion, and I just wanted to say thank you for the warm, fuzzy feeling you generated as I walked out of the market this afternoon to see what a beautiful job you did decorating the parking lot." That's for real. Can't make this up. And I understand the disagreements. I understand the frustrations, but I don't really care where you land on the political spectrum in regards to this. There's no excuse for this type of obscene talk and disrespect toward authority figures, and not only that, but to cause legitimate grief to other citizens. And I think we'd all agree with that. But what about us? What about our own hearts? What about our own attitudes? Can we show disrespect even in small ways? And do we often find ourselves speaking evil of someone, perhaps without even realizing it? And honestly, there have been some posts, and social media just kind of seems to be the outlet. It seems to be the easy way to express those feelings and of disagreement and of frustration. But there have been some other posts on our our very own county Facebook page. Threads of comments pertaining. I've seen these on the daily posts of COVID cases and updates and numbers of hospitalizations. And I've seen comments like this. And again, you can't make this up. One said, "Those people who are unvaccinated should be refused treatment in the hospital." For real. And then on a similar thread, someone else saying, not based on fact, "Stay away from the vaccinated. They're carrying COVID from the vaccine, question mark. Could they be super spreaders, question mark. Maybe, no one knows enough about this yet. Well, what are you doing talking about it? Based on fact, no." Today, I really want us to deeply consider, is there a different way? Can we as Christians act differently? Can we act with a respect for other humans that's foreign to our society? Can we act with an uncommon courtesy, a patience, a gentleness that is going to cause a world that is watching to long for the love of Jesus Christ that we possess? God's word says there's a different way, and that's what we're going to take a look at in Titus chapter 3 today. We've been covering the book of Titus. We get to chapter 3. I want you to open there if you have a Bible, and if you don't, there are several Bibles provided here in chairs in front of you, or pull it up on your phone. Titus chapter 3. What I want us to remember, even before we read this text today, and I believe this will encourage us, is that Titus, to whom Paul is writing, a young pastor, church leader on the island of Crete, Titus was called to minister and lead Christians in a pagan society with pagan rulers. And this is what God tells Titus through the Apostle Paul, and this is what he has to say to us today as well. Titus chapter 3. Starting at verse 1. It says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for the person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned." Let's pray. Lord God, these are your words. Your word is truth. Use it to teach us, to instruct us today, and train us in your ways, the way of righteousness, and remind us, most importantly, of the salvation and forgiveness and eternal life that we have in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Aren't you glad as we read Titus 3 that there is a better way? It's a challenging way, isn't it? A better way, but a challenging way. And believers in Jesus, as we see here, are called to be different. And this is not just an aspiration. It's not just something we hope to be or aspire to be. It's who Jesus, if we are open to the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, it's who Jesus is making us to be. And it's only possible through what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, through the transforming power of the gospel message, the good news of salvation, that Jesus has died on the cross for our sins. And we're going to be taking a look at who we once were. And that makes us stand in awe and wonder of who God has made us to be and who he is continuing to make us be. We see in Titus 3 here, two things that enable us to live out the transforming power of the gospel. Because that's what God is leading us to do and making us to do, is live out his transforming power of the good news of what Christ has done for us, so that we can be witnesses in this world. And these are the two things that enable us to do that. The first is Christ-like conduct. Christ-like conduct. What it says here in verses 1 and 2 is quite plain. It doesn't need a lot of elaboration here. Verses 1 and 2, it says, be submissive to rulers and authority and to be obedient. One of the greatest challenges to this command is much of what we're facing today. It's a struggle with what is the right balance between submitting to rulers and authorities and obeying laws and mandates and submitting to what we're being told, and then the balance between that and then disagreeing based upon belief and conviction. But the overarching theme here of what we see is Paul is emphasizing is good citizenship. Good citizenship. A good citizen does respect the laws of the land, but at the same time, a good citizen disagrees respectfully. Paul knew, in fact, the Holy Spirit knew, that the easier thing to do is what? The easier thing to do is to speak evil, speak evil of those in charge, rather than speaking out against the evil deeds or against the evil practices. It's so much easier in our human nature, isn't it, to simply name someone as evil. What did we hear in Romans 12? I believe that this is representing the character and the heart of Christ as we are called to live with Christ-like conduct. Romans 12, abhor what is evil, it says. Hate what is evil. But it doesn't say to hate the human being whom God loves, does it? And what did Jesus say? And what did he model? Remember, he told his followers, you have heard that it was said to hate your enemies. Hate your enemies. But he says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He said as he hung from the cross, as he had been brutally beaten. You know what he said about those who mocked him and nailed him to the cross? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What ultimately impacts the world is the love of Jesus, which each one of us possess. Each one of us possess the love of Jesus because Jesus lives inside of believers. Do you believe that you can possess the love of Jesus? Do you believe that today? And I believe that one of the reasons we find these commands so difficult is that we live with human love. We still have that human nature living inside of us. That human nature in which we were wrecked by sin, and that our human love falls short. I've been pondering what Christ-like love really is. And I think as Christians, sometimes we can feel like we're, you know, a lot of this doesn't apply to us because, you know, we seek to be nice, right? We want to get along. We all just want to get along, right? And we seek to be at peace with one another. There's a pastor, author that I've been reading recently that makes a lot of confessions in his own life and confessions even about his own church, realizing that by and large, they have been living a shallow love. This is what he said about him and some of his own people. He said, "We finally had to acknowledge the painful reality that the quality of love expressed inside the church was not really all that different from the way people related outside the church." And he gives some examples that I believe often seem subtle. But I've been convicted by this in my own human love. And I think many of us can relate. He said, "We didn't know what to do with anger or sadness." And what happens when we don't know what to do with anger or sadness? We can explode at one another, can't we? We don't know how to let it out in a healthy way. He said, "We were afraid of being honest in our relationships." He said, "We avoided conflicts and wanted to be perceived as, quote, nice people." He said, "We often said yes to people when we really wanted to say no." Because we don't want to be thought of the person that says no, do we? He said this last one, "We made assumptions about what other people were thinking without checking them out." And that'd be a trap that we so easily fall into, is we can start to assume that someone thinks something toward us or believes something about us without having any grounds for it. He confesses that many of them had a zeal for God's word, a zeal for scripture, but many remained defensive and judgmental and critical and unapproachable and unsafe as people. I think if we take an honest look at our own hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to search our own hearts, I think we'll find that many of us aren't really any different. We can find it easier to release our feelings in quarreling with someone or finding a reason why we should be offended with someone because they have maybe a different viewpoint than us. And so we're going to look for a reason why they offended us, so then we can have an excuse to cut off that relationship. Or even easier, we can go talk to somebody else about it. And can you believe that's what so-and-so believes? Or can you believe that's what they think? Rather than doing the hard work of listening, understanding another person's viewpoint, exercising patient understanding, showing, as it says here, look at verse 2. Look at how plainly it's stated. Verse 2, showing perfect courtesy toward all people. Does this flow out of us by default? No. This is not natural in us. This is something that only God can do and produce in us. It only flows out of us through our experience. Isn't it true that the way we're treated often becomes the way that we treat other people? That's often what will flow out of us, for good or for bad. How we're treated changes everything, and the key to us living a transformed love in the power of Christ and the power of the gospel is remembering who we once were, as it talks about here as we continue. And this is the second way that God empowers us to live with the love of Christ, is the kindness of God. That's what the rest of this passage really is all about, the kindness of God that changes us. Verse 3, listen, it says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Do you know what this is? This is a picture of life without Jesus. This is us in our most human form right here. Life without Jesus. Foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another. Because when we're not living for Jesus, we're living for ourselves. No matter how loving we try to be, no matter how much we seek to serve another person, life without Jesus is life living for ourselves. But look at what it says. Look at what God did and what he brought us out of. Verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. As we reflect back on who we once were and life without Jesus, this act changes everything for us. As we remember who we once were and how undeserving we were, we recognize in this how God saw us and treated us. He treated us with love and went to extra measure beyond what we can ever comprehend. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Why? Not because of works done by us, not because of us, but because of his great kindness, according to his own mercy. How did he do it? It says he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, verse 7, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He didn't have to do it. He did it because he loved us and longed to show his grace and his mercy toward each one of us. Love what Pastor Tim Keller says. I think we can identify with this. He says, we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe, yet more loved and accepted in Jesus than we ever dared hope. I'm going to repeat that. We are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe, yet more loved and accepted in Jesus than we ever dared hope. Does that captivate your heart today? Does that cause you to stand in awe of our Almighty God who loved us so much, not because of what we had done, but because of his grace and his love and his mercy and his longing to be with us and for us to live in right relationship with him? Do you believe that? Is that what keeps you going every day? Is that the way you seek to live out your love? Is it motivated by the love that you have received and the way that you have been treated by Almighty God, who had every reason to cut us off from himself? He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And I pray that that never gets old to you. This coming week, we're coming up on 1 year anniversary of Noah's passing. I talked a little bit to Jeff and Kiri about this. 19-year-old, he loved Noah so much. He was just a vibrant believer in Jesus Christ. And it's been almost a year since his passing, since his accident. And he was an engineering student up at Cal Poly in San Luis Obispo. And as I've been thinking about Noah, I've been remembering how captivated he was by God's love. Noah was an engineering student, and he had grown up in the robotics club, right? And robotics is all about making things, building things, and making things work, right? making this robot work. And Noah had this drive to figure things out. And I think that was somewhat influenced by his dad. But you think about someone like Noah, an engineering mind that, you know, when something's not working, you fix it, right? You figure it out. You figure out why it's not working. But Noah, there was one thing that he just could not figure out. He couldn't figure out God's love for him and God's love for mankind. If you haven't done so, I encourage you even this week to look up Noah's senior video that he created, where he shares his testimony and testifies to the love of God. And it's so great to watch that video, because Noah, you can tell he was just blown away by God's love. That's what captured his heart, and just stood in awe of God's love. He shares in 1 John, you know, God is love, and just how simple but yet profound that is. And it never got old, and yet he could never figure it out. He says in that video, I don't think I'm ever going to fully comprehend God's love for me. We know he's in the Lord's presence, experiencing the fullness of joy in God's presence. And I think Noah would want us today to just live in awe of God's great and glorious love for us that we can't even comprehend. That we can only just stand in awe. Skip down to verse 8. It says, this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. The saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things, not only on the instruction that Paul's giving here, but insist on this message, this life-transforming message of what God did for us in Christ. When he appeared, the loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but because of his mercy. Insist on that. Live in that day to day. Let that be the motivation for the way that you love those around you. We know that God saves us completely, and I love what Romans 8:1 says, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we know the truth of what God's word says, that he has removed our sins. He has removed our transgressions as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. Isn't that great news that God does not remember our sin, even though he could, and he could name every one of them? He chooses to forget them. But is it important to remember who we once were? It's not good to be in despair over our past sins once we've been forgiven. We don't need to live in despair over our past sins, but is it good to reflect back and think about who we were without Christ, without the mercy of God? I believe it is, because remembering who we once were gives us grateful hearts for God, who in his kindness is making us to be. It makes us live grateful lives. And this is the love that this world is longing for. A love that is undeserving, a love that is unconditional. I'm going to invite Joel and the team up for our closing song. And this song, I believe, is such an appropriate ending to what we're reading here in Titus chapter 3. This is a song that we have learned recently. Scott taught it to us a few weeks ago. Is He Worthy by Andrew Peterson. It's a call and response song in which, as we sing this, we acknowledge the brokenness of this world and we acknowledge the darkness around us in this world. But there's a part that asks in this song, a series of questions and asked, does the Father truly love us? The answer is, he does. Does the Spirit move among us? He does. And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? He does. I love this question. And does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. He does. May we ask those questions in awe and in wonder. Does the Father truly love us? He does. Does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? He does. Does our God intend to dwell again with us? He does. And may we declare the answer in full confidence, as it says here in Titus 3, as those who have become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Do you believe that you are an heir? Are heirs deserving of anything? Are heirs owed anything? I think in our human minds, we sometimes think, yeah, because I'm a child, right? God made us his children. He adopted us into his family. He has made us heirs of eternal life, not because of what we've done, not because of what we deserve, but that he loves us. Does the Father truly love us? He does. He does. Let's sing that. Let's declare that together. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord God, as we ask this question, does the Father truly love us? We respond saying, yes, he does, in full confidence, not in ourselves, but in the work of Jesus Christ and what he did for us, and taking the payment and the punishment that we deserve for our sins. We declare this to you.